Father God, your word, we want to paint our hearts with it. We want to swallow it down and have it create in us newness of life. We want to stand on the promise that you proclaimed, "Behold, I make all things new." God, we want to be prepared for a world that is rotting. We want to be strong in the power of your might. We want to hold fast to the power of our confession. We want to proclaim to a lost and dying world that you are the only way, and that your healing and cleansing blood is the only redemption that works. So help us to understand it, to live like we believe it, and to receive it for those that have never received it before. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before I start reading the scripture today, guys, I want to explain to you something that maybe you've never seen before. Bear with me. I'm trying to collect my thoughts on this because they've been scattered. I want you to picture, you guys remember the story when Christ died on the cross. There he is hanging on the cross. He's naked and he breathes his last. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the enemy of a living God, the enemy, Satan the devil, thought at that very moment that he had won. He thought that the battle was over and the prediction and the prophecies of Scripture had then what's called failed. Because he didn't understand what we understand now. This world is in what's called a fallen state. And I want you to understand that every single thing that we are living now is upside down. God creates things that are good. All through the first three or four chapters of Genesis, God created and it was good. And they're meant to live and get better. Do you understand that? That in God's economy, before the fall, nothing died. There's no death. There's only life. And a little glimpse of it, a little tiny glimpse of it, is when a child is born. For you guys that don't know, Simon and Sabrina, we helped them welcome little Grace into this world the other day. You guys know Sabrina that always comes in. You guys had only been for a few weeks. Looked like she was balancing two basketballs on her. The baby came into the world just beautiful and perfect. And man, and we celebrate, right? But that celebration is kind of silly in this world. Because according to the world, the first thing that she's going to start doing is dying. It's crazy. Everything dies in this world. Everything. And we make believe it doesn't, but we all know it does. In God's economy, nothing dies. So the question is then, what happened? What happened? Now, please stay with me. I'm going somewhere, and by the end of the Bible study, you'll see why I'm painting this picture for you and not reading the scriptures where we're at. The enemy, as we looked at a few weeks ago, stole the title deed to planet Earth, but not did he just steal the title deed. He stole everything that was in it and created death where there was only life. The Bible says that all creation awaits redemption. Not just people. Not just where it says that God will wipe every tear and the last thing to overcome is death. All these scriptures that I'm quoting to you now. But everything awaits redemption. And where we're looking at today, man, it's the cusp. It's the about to happen. As close as we are, what we're reading today, it's sometime in the near future where they're like, but just think about it. As Christians, Should we fear death at all? Should we fear anything? We are supernatural until God calls us home. And no man with a gun, a knife, nor age, nothing can take us out of what God's plan for our life is. And every victory is potentially a defeat, and every defeat is potentially a victory in Christ. In Christ, it doesn't matter, because God has overcome by his Spirit the death sentence on this world. He's overcome it. So yet, even though we are in this world of death, we're living life. And even though we're dying, God's promising in our dying, we're going to overcome. It's a very, very weird thing. It's like you got to sit for a second. And like, I remember the first computer I had was a 386. Does anybody remember the old 386s? And it sounded like there was a hamster in there running on a wheel. And you're like, what's going on in there? Or how about this noise? Beep, 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 beep. What is that? It's called dial-up. Dial-up? Man, we got 4G. We're in a world of death, and God promises us life. But what he does in this weird way is he gives us a glimpse of heaven within our hearts. But he doesn't take us there. And that's what's hard for Christians who are of the world. Christians who go to these churches where you're promised great things. God doesn't promise you great things out here. He only promises you great things in here. The saying goes that God never promised you a smooth trip. He only promised you a safe landing. You go through these horrible trials. We are. Death. And poverty. And God says, I'm with you. I've got you. Pain and sickness. And God says, I've got you. I'm with you. And you say, I don't understand. Why are you letting me go through what the world goes through? And he says in his word, because it rains on the just and the unjust in this fallen world. I don't want to be a part of the fallen world. He says, you're not a part of it unless you allow yourself to be and you what's called fall in love with the world and the things of the world. For these are the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes. The power of death resides in it. You can't embrace the world. Only certain death awaits you. Misery. You cannot find happiness in the world. Why do you think these rock stars and these rich people commit suicide and run rampant? And you've heard me say, my daughter Ashlyn, who is in the army, and I solicit your prayers for her, please, that she'll continue on strong as she protects our way of life. She used to love that show American Idol, and she used to be one of those dreamers. She'd be in the bathroom or in the shower and you'd hear her singing, and someday somebody's going to discover. I used to tell her, baby, why? What are you looking for? Look at these people. Look at the judges. Just the judges that are judging those kids. Look at their life. 3 divorces, 2 divorces, 6 abortions, kid on drugs. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Certain death awaits you. It's really hard, guys. And when I tell you, it's going to take you time to process these things that I'm saying, because I'm still just like, wait a second. Okay, let me get this straight. So everything's upside down. When God created things, things got better. But when the devil stole them, things are getting worse. And now all creation is waiting for the redemption. So if we're part of the creation, then we're waiting for redemption. But yet we're on earth and we're dying. But yet he promises us to give us life. And we don't experience that true life until we die. Till our heart beats the last, which for the world is the end of all things, but for us it's just the beginning. You're given a test. 70, 60, if by reason of strength, Moses wrote in Psalm 90, 80 years. What awaits you? You're breaking down every day. keep those wonderful thoughts in mind as we read Scripture. Verse 1, chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Please, again, give me your attention. There is a point in time where Christ is on the cross, and it says there was darkness over the land. If you've ever been to a rock concert, if you've ever been to a sporting event, the most dramatic is not the loudest point. The most dramatic is that hush, that silence. For fighters, it's that point in time where the punch starts to where it ends, and everybody gasps. And it seems like, and then it catches, boom, and that's all you hear. And everybody goes, "Wah!" It's just, if you're into hockey, it's the shot. All you hear is that, the stick scraping off the ice. Everybody, and there it goes, under that defender, around that defender, and it hits the net. Everybody's like, "Oh!" It's the deep breath before the plunge. It's that. If anybody here ever been in a hurricane or a tornado? Does anybody remember Hurricane Andrew? If my wife was here, bless her heart, she's home taking care of Cammie. We've got that wonderful virus going around our house right now. I try not to put my shutters up because I don't like putting shutters up until we're in the eye. Because you get a good half hour, 45 minutes, you know what I'm saying, around the bands. And my wife will tell you, there I am. Elena, hold that end, you know. But there's this weird, weird hush. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys remember anybody here? There's that weird, man, it's black and this is weird. Let me tell you, when he was on the cross and there was silence over the land and there was that one dude at the bottom, that main centurion guard who looked up and he was like, "This was a righteous dude. Surely this was the Son of God." That was the only voice heard, and he probably said it in a whisper, yet because of the hush, every angel on the planet heard him say it. "Finally, a man who gets it," they said. My imagination. There was another hush. And this is what goes into what we're talking about. Does anybody remember the story of Jericho, the Battle of Jericho? The Israelites were just at the cusp of the Promised Land. They'd wandered the desert. 40 years, their disobedience had caused them, instead of what could have took a year, a few weeks, took 40 years, but there they were around Jericho, marching around. And the job was to scream and shout. But right before, the priests were told, "Tell the people to be quiet. I don't want them to say anything." That holy hush, that shh. And then people started screaming. Remember what happened? The walls came tumbling down. They just seem to fall, and this is where we're at. Finally, the greatest, most scholars agree that more people get saved after the rapture than before the rapture. That the world will be filled with believers running to and fro, because the enemy will now own this world in a way where he realizes, "I'm losing. I thought I was winning. I thought I won. I thought I won when I killed their Savior. I thought I won when I stole the title. I thought." Now he's realizing everything that he's held on to in this earth, the enemy wanted stuff, man. He wanted that ball hanging there in the middle of the sky. And he said, "This is mine. It's mine." And God says to him finally, "It's yours." So amazing that the enemy is not much different than us. We hold our stuff so tight and so strong until we realize I've made a mess of it. I've made a bloody mess of my life. And it's the craziest thing. The only way to clean up your life is to give it away. The only way for us to have any sense of moral compass, any sense of... I was talking with Arlie, and I wish I would have brought some... Imagine there's an apple in my hand. The Bible says that we're the apple of his eye, and I love that. The apple of his eye. He has us tight in his hands the vast majority of the time. But every once in a while, when it comes to finances, health, and relationships, he grabs it by the stem. And he seems to just hang it over. And you have two choices. You could either start freaking out and taking things into your own hands, in which case the stem will break, you'll hit the ground, and he'll have to pick you up all over again, make apple pie out of you. Or you can just let that stem be faith, knowing that faith move mountains, and you just take the plunge, man. Like Peter stepping onto the water, just whatever. There's those old memes that are out there now. Nothing quite says you've given up. Like, I do this with my wife all the time. I'll go home on Wednesday night sometimes, and I'm just so tired from church, and especially the prayer meetings. I just go home, and I pour a big bowl of cereal. It's like 11 o'clock at night, and my wife walks in, and she says, "Nothing quite says you've given up like a salad bowl full of cereal and whole milk at 11 o'clock at night." That's it. Half the box. You give up. And when ridiculousness of your life is just like, are you kidding me? Another bill? I mean, just, when you can't do it, when you realize that you've run it out of control, that's when God has got that stem. And you just... Man, like those, you ever see those divers that do the swan dives? That's what they do, man. And just for a second, you catch them, and they're just... When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Please give me your attention. I'm going to just for a few minutes depart from the subject matter and explain to you something and give you a perspective on prayer. Here we're getting a glimpse into heaven in the last of the last days. These trumpets are what the Bible calls the trumpet judgments. What we're about to see is one third of creation destroyed. Well, that's what these trumpet judgments are about. What Satan has held so tightly that he was fighting so desperately for. What he left heaven and the worship of God for. Just like us, he's about to just fall. It's just about to crumble in his hands when he's stuck on it. Keep something in mind, too. And I read this and I thought it was interesting. Listen, guys, in hell, Satan is not the controller and the ruler, as our English, American, human thoughts would think. We think if you had a glimpse into hell there, Satan would be, and he's got a pitchfork and he's going around stabbing people. That's not it. Hell was made for Satan and the demons. That's where he is tormented also. He is more afraid of hell than we are. Just keep that in mind. We don't have this proper idea if we think that heaven's the ruler of, that the enemy, that Lucifer is the ruler of hell. He's not the ruler of hell. God's the ruler of everything. And he doesn't have any dominion. Zero. Zero. He only has dominion in your life if you've let him. However, continuing on, this angel, he has a golden censer. That's one of those, it's like a post with a ball at the end of it. And inside that censer, he takes incense and prayer. This is kind of a weird thing. Think about it now. They use this really crazy vernacular that somehow in heaven makes all the sense in the world, but in earth doesn't. It'd be like if I said, okay, I'm taking your phone, your Bible, and your thoughts. What is it? How did you do that? Well, I took a golden censer, I took some incense, and prayers. Isn't that weird? This is kind of a weird thing, which should give us a little bit of an indicator, what is our prayer now? Because we think to prayer for a second, again, changing course just for a second, prayer is something that Christ died for. He is the great intercessor. We can have direct access that every thought that we think in prayer, everything that we speak out in prayer, whether we're standing like this, whether we're on our hands and knees, whether we have carpet fibers in our fingernails, God hears our prayer because there's an angel or angels that scoop them up in a bowl and bring them up to heaven right before God. And at some point in time, what we're going to see happens with them. God sometimes answers prayers, yes. Sometimes he answers no. And sometimes he says, keep praying. But he always has your prayer. Is that enough? New believers, if you've been walking with the Lord less than 3 years, man, you should be doing a lot of praying right now. Because for some strange reason, God seems to answer new believers' prayers faster than he does the seasoned saint prayers. It frustrates the snot out of me because somebody comes in and they go, well, here's the thing. Where's Tony and Bobby? Of course they are. It's perfect. I'm glad they're not here. The girl comes to church. Her life's a bloody mess. She gets saved. She's the only one her family saved. She starts getting serious about the things of the Lord. She's reading the Bible. She starts being a part of the church. But when is my husband going to get saved? And I said, listen, sweetie, you know, these things take time. You know, it took you a long time to screw your life up. Give God a few minutes to try and fix it up. No. Her husband gets saved a few months later. Right? And he's like totally on fire for the Lord, right? But no, that's not it. And then they have a daughter. And she gets saved. And then she gets saved. The other daughter gets saved. And they're all serving God, serious about the things of the Lord. And it's like, sure, you can give God a hand on that one. New believers' prayers are always answered quick. But don't worry, Nick, because there's a time coming where God's going to make you wait a little while. So if you want somebody to pray for you who God's listening to prayers, get the new believers. Do me a favor, can you say a prayer? Because if you're here and you've been like, we read Pat's prayer before. Been praying for your son for 5 years, 10 years, 20. It's like, well, God must not be hearing my prayers. No, I heard a guy put it this way. Praying is like having an ice pick against a wall of ice. And you just... And you just keep chopping away. And you just, I think D.L. Moody said, you just never know when you're one prayer away from a miracle. You never know when you're busting through it, and that wall's letting out. Prayer. When I spoke, I think it was, I was talking to the guys a couple of months ago. And we were talking all about prayer. It's like, listen, don't neglect prayer. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, effectual, and avails much. When you know somebody, listen to me. If I'm writing up your prayer request, say I have your prayer request and I'm looking for somebody to give it to, and I know there's three different people in here. And I know one person, he prays while he's in the shower. So should I give this prayer, should I give your prayer request to him? Or I know another person who prays in his car on the way to work. Maybe I'll give this prayer to him. But yet I know another person who finds time every day to sequester himself alone on his hands and knees and to call out to God, just him and God alone. Who do you want me to give your prayer to? Who do you want praying for you? Now, where does the line between prayer and thought, because that's like big in the world, oh, keep us in your thoughts and prayers. What am I going to think about you? I'm going to pray for you. What am I going to do? I can think about you. That's easy. I thought about you. You want me to pray for you? Yeah, I want you to pray for me while you're in the shower. No problem. On your way to work? Okay. Would you take my burden? Would you take the time to write it down on a card? Would you take the time to get on your knees, take your forehead, put it on the ground, and say, God, I'm lifting up to you, Alan, now. I'm praying, God, rescue him from himself. Release him from the grip of the enemy, from the power of darkness. Comfort Pat's heart concerning him. Would you like that? Which one you choose?
That one.
Of course we would. I don't know the answer to that original question of where the line of thought and the line of prayer begins and ends. I don't know that, guys. I just know if you're praying for me, don't pray for me in the shower, please. I'm not interested. Even the thought of that is a little sick. On your way to work, you're going to be too distracted. If you're going to pray for me, now, don't get me wrong, I'll take any of the prayer. I'm not turning down prayer. But if I have my choice, I'd probably choose the same thing you would choose. Pray for me on your hands and knees, with carpet fibers on your forehead, calling out to God after you've cleansed yourself by prayer and power. And that's the prayer that we see. Look at verse 5 now. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Please, before you finish verse 5, come to me. If I came to you and I said to you, I promise you, listen to me, this is a promise from the heart of a man who has lived this out. I promise you, I can rescue your marriage. I can save your marriage. Are you ready? Here's the secret. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. I can save your marriage. You pray with your spouse every single day. Let not another day go by where you don't pray with your spouse. And I promise you, God will rescue your marriage. I'm giving you the key, because that's how he rescued mine. I promise you, if you don't want your kids wayward, I promise you, let not another day go by that you don't lay your hands on them and pray for them. Listen, and I'm not talking about the Job thing. Bless his heart, Job prayed for his kids every day. I got a better one. Pray with them every day. And you will change the course of their life. I guarantee it. I promise you, from the heart of God's word, I promise you, it will change everything you won't have to go through. And you might sit there and say, okay, great, well, what if we didn't do that? No problem. I got a trump card. You ready for the trump card? Fasting. Got something really crazy going on? Maybe you didn't spend enough time in prayer, younger. Okay, well, now you're learning the secret. No problem. You can make up for lost time. Fast. Tomorrow when you wake up, take a gallon of water and write on it, fast day. And that's the only food you're going to eat that day. And every time your hunger bites at you and says, give me something, you go, Father, I lift up. And you go to bed that night, and you wake up the next day, and you resume your eating. Why would I do that? Well, number one, the Lord Jesus said to do it. All through the Bible, it talks about fasting, cutting loose the captives, sharing your bread with the poor, breaking down principalities and powers. For some reason, our flesh, what we desire sensually, what we want physically, what we think about too much emotionally, stops what's going on spiritually. And if we want to get serious about those things, we tell that flesh no. Now, as an invitation, not saying this to ruin anybody's reward, there's a half a dozen to 10 men that every single Wednesday in our church, we fast from the time we get up till after church. You can see most of them because they're the ones savaging food after the service. And every week is a different wife or a different that says, hey, I'll cook the we call it the break fast. That's why it's called breakfast, because it breaks your fast from the night, but it's our break fast meal. From the second we get up till church is over, we don't eat. And pray that God's Spirit will fall upon our church. We pray that God's Spirit will fall on our lives and change things. Just letting God know, God, we're serious about spiritual things. Well, I can't do that because I work all day, and if I don't eat, I won't have enough energy. God will show up. Well, I can't do that because I train, and if I don't eat, then I won't train at my home. God will show up. Well, I can't because I've got some sickness, and if I don't eat, take my medicine, you better ask your doctor first. Don't say, hey, pastor told me to fast, so I fast, and my medication spun me upside down, and I smashed my car into a pole, and now it's his fault. No, make sure if you're on medication of some sort, you talk to your doctor first about fasting. Because there's other ways to fast. You can offer God a sugar fast. Ladies, you could offer God a chocolate fast. I love the way that hush goes over. Somebody smack him. Tell Joy he said that. I know people have offered God a meat fast. I know men that have fasted for 30 days and done nothing but drink protein. I've known women that have fasted for weeks at a time from everything but water. It's those people. Matter of fact, tell a quick testimony before we get back to this last one I'll do. Do you guys know Steve Williams? He used to be at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. He was the wrestling coach. Well, he did is he wanted to know if he should start a church. So he started praying and soliciting prayer from other people, and then he wanted to get serious about it. So I think it was for like a year. He fasted the first week of every month. Was it what, a year he did, or 6 months? You guys know, Yancey's? It was a year. He fasted the first week of every month. That's a religious fanatic for you. There was a man named Derek Prince. He was one of the leaders of the charismatic movement in the 70s and 80s. Very, very popular. If you've been around Christianity, he's got a lot of amazing books out there. He fasted long term all throughout his life, plus every week he fasted for a day. The guy that wrote his autobiography was a guy named Jeff Buck, who was one of the associate pastors at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, when I was there. He said to me, Ryan, I calculated over 50 some odd years of ministry for his pastor. He called him my pastor, which was, speaking of Derek Prince, he had fasted in his life 7.5 years. And as soon as I heard that, I said, I'm such a wimp. That is when I started my weekly fasts. I don't want to get to heaven in front of that guy and go, wow, dude, I'm 7.5 years. He didn't eat for 7.5 years. Imagine waking up and just going, you know what? I'm not going to eat this year. He fasted every single week for 50 plus years, plus long-term fast. This guy, I'd read stories about when he'd fasted for 20 days, 30, just continuing. So here's what happens when you're serious about prayer, when you're serious about fasting. You ready? Watch the end of verse 5, and threw it to the earth, ending verse 5, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That's some prayer. That's some prayer. That's what I want my prayer to do. Now, you guys that come to our church that are new to Christianity, you go, man, I wish I can pray like you. Listen, I hear all this, your prayers and you're this and you're that. You mean this? Listen to me. Believe none of that nonsense. I have zero extra power that you don't have. On the contrary, because 10 years as a senior pastor now, and a couple years before that in prayer meetings with other pastors, praying out loud has taught me how to pray disconnected. When I call on you to pray, like my brother Matt, I'll call him to pray, and he's like, oh, I can't pray in public. And I lift up my, oh. You know what that is? That's what the Bible calls a sweet aroma. God's like, finally, a sincere heart who's humbled in my presence, who doesn't think he's got the mastery of the English language to say things that he thinks are going to impress me, but all they're doing is impressing everybody else. When I sit here and I pray and I go, Father, I call upon thee. And you guys go, oh, Pastor Ryan prays so wonderfully. No, I don't. I just know how to do it at this point to impress you. And my flesh sometimes can't resist. The best prayers that I pray is every once in a while, let me tell you what happens. I walk from that door to this door, and it's like God has this string, this thread. And every once in a while, he pulls it. And on the other end of that string, it says, Ryan's confidence. And he takes it and he puts it aside. And I get up here and I'm like, God, I don't know what to pray. No Bible verses coming in. Now God's like, finally, I'm getting to the true heart of this again. You understand what I'm saying here? That's the prayer that God wants to answer. That's the sincere heart of somebody who finally stands before God and says, yes, there's definitely a certain comfort you need to have when you're in prayer around God. He's your father, for goodness sakes, and he loves to hear your voice. You want your kids to come before you. Don't want them to be intimidated all the time, but you want them to have a little bit of reverence, for goodness sakes. You pay for their food and their bed. Continuing, verse 6, here's where we bring it to a close. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. The first angel sounded. Now again, we're looking at the last days. Here it goes. Here it goes, guys. This is the last thing that happens on the face of the planet. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Al Gore is going to be very upset as we worship Mother Earth and try to preserve everything that's going on. You people that drive SUVs and trucks. Al Gore is going to be unhappy. Now, I do find the correlation between this and the judgments that were called upon Egypt very interesting. Egypt being a type of world, if you were into that type of Bible study, I find it very, the correlation between this, very interesting correlation between the book of Genesis, the book of Daniel, and the book of Joshua. Very interesting correlation here between the judges, but you can look that stuff up because I'm not smart enough to figure all of that out yet. I'm just smart enough to make you think I'm smart enough, but I really don't know it all either. I just heard somebody say it and it sounded really good. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded. The second angel comes out with his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Looking up a little bit of research, guys, there is 100 great seas that run fresh water, just about 100, 30 of which are in the United States. There was something between 40 and 60,000 seas on these oceans. The Pacific Ocean covers 3/4 of the earth, and the Atlantic covers another big chunk of it. Something like a great mountain. Now, he says something like, meaning it looked like. Now, was this a bomb coming out of the sky? Remember, you have a man who lived in Christ's day in Old Testament times who is now getting a glimpse at the end times because the angel took him up and said, look at the stuff going on the earth now. And he's seeing things like, if we see a helicopter, you go, that's a helicopter. He sees like, looks like a scorpion. It's got a tail with spinning things. He doesn't know what that is. It's like I told you a story, I think maybe it was Wednesday, maybe you guys missed it. A friend of mine just got out of prison. 20 years. I asked him, dude, you know, what's going on? He's like, my biggest struggle is I feel like an idiot. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, my niece came over. She's 7 years old, and she has something called an iPhone. And, like, she can, like, send a message from one place to another place. She can, like, get pictures, and I'm like, yeah, he has been gone 20 years, hasn't he? And he's like, man, in order for me to get to A, I've got to press 1, 2, 3, and then that's A. And then I got to press next. And then, oh, I messed up the word. And he's just getting there. You know what I'm saying? So he sees something like a great mountain being thrown into the ocean. We don't know, is it an asteroid? Is it, you know, we don't know what it is. There is no way to know until the last days. Now, I tend to lean more that it is some kind of asteroid or some planetary object, just because it says that you look back and it looked like the sky had been rolled away. Like the ozone layer had been ripped back, and you, instead of seeing that beautiful blue sky, you're literally seeing the stratosphere, not the atmosphere, the stratosphere where it's black. And you're like, my goodness, it's like somebody just opened up a can. And he did. You guys know what I'm saying. A third of the living creatures died. A third of the ships were destroyed. And the water was blood. Again, going back to the book of Genesis, the Pharaoh's plagues. Verse 10, then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. That word for wormwood, you could also write next to it if you want. It's not the same word, but it is used multiple times, hemlock. In Russian, this is very interesting. Some says Chernobyl. You heard that too? One third of the water, of the fresh water reserves now, have been poisoned so that drinking it will cause you to die. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, I picture like some natural, yet caused by supernatural problem with the Earth's rotation. So now where we have this 24-hour cycle, now because of the Earth is not rotating properly on its axis, now only one third of the daylight we see. One third of the night. Now, all of a sudden, the days are, you ready? They're not shortened. They're not lengthened. They're shortened. Now it's only light for one third as much. Anybody ever been to like a place where, Alaska, where it's like dark? Like, Marty, you did, when you were in the service, you were in Alaska, right? Yeah. Anybody else ever been to like, how's that like when it's dark all the time? Is that, say again?
I was there for the light part where it's light all the time.
Was that weird trying to sleep in that? Had to do that, right? Anybody else? Isn't it weird? Now imagine that there's only light for one third. Now instead of a 12-hour cycle, it's only light for about 4 hours a day. And if you think darkness runs wild now when it gets dark, you know what I mean. Continuing, verse 12, the fourth angel sound, I said that one. Verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. I couldn't do both chapters, but 8 and 9 are kind of connected. We're going to finish there. But I want you to see that the last angel comes and says, I thought that other stuff was bad, but those that are on the earth are in for some deep problems now. Deep. Woe, whoa, whoa. Not like a song, whoa, whoa, whoa. Close your Bible. I hope that everything came together for y'all and you're understanding why I started with the, listen to me. The enemy is going to lose. But just like in our life, as everything comes to an end, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. For right after this, right around when we get to 19 and 20 of the book of Revelation, you're going to see the New Jerusalem, the city that the believers live in. Where the enemy thinks the destruction of humans is victory, it turns out to be his greatest defeat. And all he's left in his possession is ashes. Everything that he was holding on to that was so dear. Now, here's the thing I want you all to remember. Please, Christians, this is the best part. We're reading what's going to happen. We will be seeing it happen, but not from earth. For true believers, now will not be there. You will be raptured. If there's anyone here that's never made a profession of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe anything about what I said, I suggest in your quiet time alone, you say, God, come into my heart, let your blood cover my sins, and save me from this wicked world. Because if you do not, you will see this. One way or the other, you will stand before a judgment. Sooner or later. Having said that, though, it's good to know we're on the side that wins, isn't it? Because we are on the side that wins. And even though the world is winning, by every single day we die a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more in the end, man, yes. Bring me death. I can't wait for death because then I'm supernatural. Man, I can't wait to die. Does that sound crazy? Until you read what I read this past week, where it said that life must put on immortality. And I was like, what's this? And the more I read, and I said, oh, and what will be changed? And the correlation that the Apostle Paul said was like a seed. What is a seed? A seed is full of the potential of life, isn't it? But you can't do nothing with that seed until you bury it. And then it comes up, man. And God said, that's you. That's you. You see, you can't live until you die. It's like, it's starting to make sense now. In this weird way, I'm starting to really look forward to dying. And the crazy thing happened, it's actually taking root in my heart, because I was on the plane going to Brazil a few weeks ago, and we were taking off, and we're running through a little turbulence right off the ground, and the guy I was with was like, whoa. And I'm like, bro, I am so ready. I'm telling you, and he was like, there's something wrong with you. And I'm like, no, there's something right with me. Go on, take it down, Lord. Take it down. I mean, that might be a little overboard, but you understand what I was saying. When you can embrace life that much where you have no fear of man, no fear of anything, because if God lets it happen, you want it. It's an amazing, you talk about freedom, guys? Freedom? Freedom? Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the power therein, the predictions and prophecies of the future, and the promise of what our prayer is really all about. God, I pray again, if there's even one person here with scoffing or questions in their heart, God, that they would embrace you and love you. God, and I do pray for those that are on their way to peace and joy, that they would let go. It'd be like that apple, knowing that you're holding them by that little stem. And your word says that nothing could snatch us out of the hand of God, nothing. Help us to embrace your life, therefore not be afraid of our death. God, we love you, and we love your Son, and we ask your Spirit to engulf our very lives, even if you got to turn it upside down, God, even if you got to take everything away to give us back true life. We want a life in you. I want a life in you, God. Use us to affect the world. May we be that watchman on the wall. And by the power of your light and by the power of your life, those that are in darkness and those that are in death of this world would see a great light and see a great life. Thank you, God. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.